last week we took a time out and we discussed what is worship. And if you don't remember what we were talking about, I pulled my cell phone out and I said, sometimes you need a reset button. How many remember that last week? Like, oh, yeah, I remember that, Pat. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Oh, I see a few yeses. Okay, that's awesome. Okay, so anyway, we did that last week, kind of backed up a bit, took a time out. What on earth is worship? We talked about that. And so this week we're back into Hebrews. And just to remind you one more time, next week, of course, is Easter. We will not be in Hebrews next week. We will celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us and how we are alive in Him, if you know Him as your personal Savior. So we'll celebrate Easter next week. And then the following week, I think now we're going to go back to Hebrews for one more week, because then the week after that, Dr. Fogel will be with us, and then we'll start the new series in Exodus probably the week after Dr. I was going to start it next the week after Easter, but I thought that makes no sense when Dr. Fogel's been with us the following week. So I don't want to start a series and then take a time out. So we'll stay in Hebrews after Easter one more week. Then we'll get into Exodus after Dr. Fogel is with us. And just want to encourage you, if you don't have a reading schedule, I would encourage you to be spending time in Hebrews 11, all of Hebrews for that matter, and then also the book of Exodus. We'll be getting to that towards the end of April, and looking forward to that. The end of April just sounds good because we might go above 50 degrees. You know what I'm saying? At this point, that just sounds good. It just keeps on lingering and hanging around. And so I hope everybody's doing. We've got a lot of people that are sick and not feeling well out of town. And so be praying for those folks even today. And looking forward to continuing in His Word. So we have already read our main text. And I even commented about verse 19, about just how incredible we see a glimpse into the faith of Abraham. But in order for us to really understand the faithful obedience of Abraham, and in order for us to really grasp all that's happening and has been said here, we have to get the uncut version. So we've got to back up a couple, well, all the books. And so if you'll back up to the first book of the Bible, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22. So if you'll back up, I don't have the page number for you because I figured we could find probably the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and then it's just a matter of using your fingers and toes to go from chapter 1 to chapter 22. All right, so we will be in Genesis chapter 22 for a while this morning, not 32, 22. Sorry about that. And we're going to read this chapter because I want to make sure you get the whole gist of what three verses did for us in the book of Hebrews. If you're like me, maybe you're not, but I always ask why and how come and what. And so I like to know the rest of the story, you know, as the radio program used to say. So that's why I do that. If you're always wondering, why do you give us two verses and then give us 20 verses after? It's because I like to see the whole picture from both Testaments. It's all God's inspired word. Amen. And so therefore, I want to see all that God has to say about it, if possible, for time's sake. Okay, so we're in Genesis then 22, springing from that platform in Hebrews 11. And let's read this, then we'll make some comments. So Genesis 22 says this: Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. We just saw that in Hebrews 11:17. It said that, didn't it? It said he was tested. All right, and it said Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, it's interesting. You know how we often say when it comes to faith that God doesn't always give us the whole picture? I would imagine this might be one of those times that Abraham had wished he had not given him the whole picture. He just said, pack up your only child and head off to a mountain and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. So, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice that phrase, we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Boy, every father in here, as you read that, it's got to kind of twist your heart a little bit because you know what God's told him to do. There's got to be conflict as he responds to his son in faith. So the two of them went together. Verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." So, just real quick, Abraham didn't do this. The construction of this verse is that his intent was to plunge this knife into his son. Okay? Now think, I don't even know if you can, think through that for a second. I mean, as a father of three, that's not comprehensible to me. That's wrenching to me. So it continues. "But the angel of the Lord," verse 11, "called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son." What a picture of a substitutionary sacrifice. "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, saying, The Lord says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son,'" there is that phrase again, "'blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt to Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, 'Indeed, Milcah also has born children to your brother Nahor.'" And we'll stop right there. So you see, as this passage continues on, there it is rich with a picture of sacrifice and symbolism and faith for you and for me. In verse 1 and 2, just backing up in this chapter, the test is given, and in essence, what's being said is, who do you love more? I mean, if you water this whole thing down, if you summarize it, remember in school when you write a book, when you read a book and your teacher would say, "All right, in a paragraph, summarize it for me, boil it down." Who do you love more, Abraham? Do you love me or your only son, Isaac? Me? Or your only son, Isaac. What's interesting is, verse 3, there are actions that take place that suggest where Abraham's heart is. Because in verse 3 of Genesis 22, it begins the process. It says he gets up early in the morning and begins to prepare. He splits the wood. He begins to leave on the lengthy journey. It doesn't suggest that Abraham woke up and was thinking about what to do. From verse 3 forward, everything in the actions of Abraham are, I'm going to fulfill what God told me to do. I'm going to be obedient to Him. God, I love you more. So even in verse 4, it says on the third day, he lifted up his eyes. This was not a spontaneous decision. When he prepared for the travel, It was a lengthy journey he was aware of. It wasn't a, well, let me think about it. It was, let's do what God has told us to do. Even in verse 5, as I mentioned a minute ago, he says, all right, we're at the base of the mountain. You all men stay here with all the supplies. I'm taking the burnt offering. I'm taking the wood and the fire and my son. We're heading up. And it says, we will be back. We will be back. I don't want to jump ahead because there's more to that in what we originally read in our text. And as we said in verses 6 and 7, even Isaac sees as a problem. Now, no doubt at this point, Isaac was not an infant. He was probably in his late teens, if possible, maybe even a hair older than that. So Isaac is not just, you know, with what a modern-day pacifier, you know, waddling around. I mean, he is capable of being involved in the process. And he says, wait, we forgot one thing, Dad. Where's the burnt offering? And I love what Abraham says. He says, my son, God will provide for himself. God will provide for himself. God doesn't need you and me to solve his equations. I almost said problems, but that's not right because God doesn't have problems. But God doesn't need you and me to solve his equations. God needs us to be obedient to the promises that he's already given to us in his word. When we live our lives based on principles based in God's word, then while it might not always make sense, it makes sense in God's economy. And so we see that. We see this, that Isaac says, wait a minute. And I want you to notice this too. When Isaac sees this problem, he says, he in essence is saying, where is the sacrifice? Now last week we talked about worship. If you weren't here, we discussed worship and what it is. But notice this, there is no worship when there is no sacrifice. There's no worship when there's no sacrifice. Now think through that with me for a minute. One of the dangers in American Christianity is that we worship out of comfort and convenience, not out of sacrifice. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, boy, I sure hope that we have nothing so we can see what that's like. That's not what I'm saying. This is a heart issue. This is a heart problem. This is a heart concern. And it ought to concern us that often what we do is we take our American ideals and we look at the Bible through that rather than look at the Bible how through the lens, if it's possible, of what God intends for us. We're not Christians, hopefully, because it's okay in America to be a Christian. I'm a believer because I need Jesus Christ to save me from my sin and myself. And here in this passage, at a very base level, we see the idea that without sacrifice, there is no worship. Because who is more important to me? Myself, my stuff, my loved possessions, or God? Now, initially, almost everybody would say, well, it's God. But our lifestyle and our sacrifice, does it say different? Remember, in Abraham's day and age, he wasn't heading back after this to go to the local church to say, listen to what God did. That wasn't even established yet. Abraham wasn't heading back to the local church and saying, boy, listen to what God did this week. He was worshiping God on a daily basis with his life. Now, we today live in the New Testament era, and so we have the local church as the vehicle that God has chosen to use to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It's evident from the book of Acts all the way through the rest of the New Testament. And praise God for that. Praise God for our local faith family. We were just talking about a little minute ago. But friends, as we consider this, it becomes a very dangerous thing for us to say, well, it's time for church. So now let me be the Christian that I'm supposed to be and go to church. And it's 10:45, so let me spiritually check in. Preacher, it's 12:03, the roast is burned. Let's go here. Let's check out. And listen, I'm not, listen, I know the roast burns. I'm not blaming you for that, okay? But what I'm saying is this, is that we often treat it like, okay, it's time to check into church and check out of church, and I'm good for another week. And nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm afraid that Satan has put blinders on many a person who comfortably sits in a church. And they think, well, I'm fine because, look, I sing the songs. And I even open a Bible during the teaching or preaching time. And I even like the preacher. I mean, what more is there? There's so much more. There is so much more. I was talking to a friend this week who is in ministry. He's an assistant pastor somewhere in northeast Tennessee, and he just resigned his position. He's a very, very accomplished singer. He's going to travel and sing and share God's message through song for local churches. Hope to have him one day. He's a great guy. And he was telling me that one of the challenges that he has seen in ministry over the course, we're the same age. We went to school together in high school in Tennessee. One of the challenges that he has seen, and I agree with him, is taking what we already know as head knowledge and applying it to our neighbor down the street. We often talk about missions as, and there's definitely a need. All you have to do is turn the news on for 10 minutes, and you know that there is a need today. Christians are under attack in places in the world today that is becoming more and more pronounced and aggressive. We know that. And I'm not, and you all know, I am 100% for foreign missions. I'm all about it. But we forget that it's not just about us encouraging, cheering on, and sending missionaries. It's about us living the gospel exactly where we live. It means the neighbor whose trash gets ripped open by the dog and it blows on your yard. Can I get an amen there? Showing the gospel and the love of Christ to them. Whoa, you just crossed the line, preacher. I know. That's when it gets a little more difficult. It's not all that. Now, there's some mornings where it's tough to get to church because everything goes wrong. I know. But friends, it's Sunday through Saturday that we deal with issues of life. And we run into people that say things and react and do things, and it's like, ah! And we don't think that the way we respond and treat and act, and it's all a testimony of the God that we serve or we don't serve. You may be heading to lunch after this, I don't know, and there's a waitress, and the waitress is having a bad day, and she's going to take it out on your table. They have bad days, just like we do. And man, we're going to take it out on them and how the food's prepared, if they get a tip, when they get a tip. I mean, and listen, remember, I know it's a service, but more important than a service is our testimony for Christ. Because we don't know where they stand in relation to our Lord. You see, this all comes into play with sacrifice and worship, because it's not just a time that we show up and sit in a pew, but we're living for Christ, moment come and moment go, for life. I encourage you to just think through that thought. So we saw in verse 8 that Abraham promises his son, God will provide. Now, if you will, hold your place here and go back to our first text in Hebrews chapter 11, because I want you to see what it says in verse number 19. There's a more of an insight into the thinking of Abraham in Genesis, in Hebrews 11, than what we saw in Genesis 22. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews, some say Paul, others debate that. I'll leave that for scholars. The author says this in Hebrews 11:19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, comma, even from the dead, comma, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. All right, so let's unravel that, and then we'll go back. So it tells us, concluding, it's talking about Abraham. Abraham had concluded. Now think of all that's happened in Abraham's life, and all kinds of stuff's happened. In the past, Abraham tried to solve problems in the flesh. And by the way, that always backfires. I see heads nodding. That's a big amen, right? When we try to solve God's problems in the flesh, they backfire. Big time. Well, Abraham has now grown in his faith. And verse 19 says he has concluded that worst case scenario, he's going to kill his son and God's going to bring him back to life. Wow. That's great faith. Now, I told you a few minutes ago, as a father of two boys and a little girl, this thought process, it tears my emotions. It just tears my emotions up. I've told you before about how when Emma had her surgery as a little infant, that was difficult for us because there's nothing we can do. She's in the hands of the great physician. She's in the hands of doctors guided by the great physician, and it was still difficult. But can you imagine the directives by God saying, take your son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice? Abraham knew exactly what that meant. From the shedding of the blood to the killing of the sacrifice to the lighting it on fire, he understood every implication, and it's his son he's been told to do that to. From the preparing of it to the binding him up to the shedding of his blood, everything. And I can only imagine the picture of a father watching the life leave his son for a sacrifice. And yet it says in Hebrews 11, Abraham had concluded, this is what God wants. God said, this is my only son. God has said that through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that I become the father of a great nation through the, you couldn't even count in the sand. So therefore, if God's going to do this, then God must then going to be raising him from the dead. So either way, I'm going to have my son because he's in God's hands. So it tells us in verse 9, concluding that, and then it says this, even from the dead, comma, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What does that mean? Well, back in Genesis chapter 22, it tells us in verse 9, then they came to the place to which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there. He placed the wood in order. There's a semicolon, and then it says this, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. So in other words, based on what we read in Hebrews 11:19, Isaac was as good as dead. Figuratively speaking, he is literally have his son on an altar saying, God, here he is. He's yours. He's not mine. This is why we talk about laying burdens at the altar. It's a figurative speech. If the Lord lays something on your heart that you need to give to God, we don't build an altar anymore, get wood, and we don't do that. But what we talk about the altar is we come to him and say, Lord, I am now laying this over to you. Let this be a remembrance to me of when this happened in my life. I remember, like it was yesterday, I can remember sitting in the pew at Highland Park Baptist Church. I think it was a missions conference. We had them every year, right? during Bible college. And I remember I was struggling with, does the Lord want me to go to Timbuktu, Africa? And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go to Timbuktu, Africa. And I remember going through every night of missions conference. I'm like, well, I like it here. And what if, you know, what about this? And I remember struggling with this. And I finally said, you know what? If God's in control of my life, then I'm better off in Timbuktu, Africa than doing what I want to do. I remember walking down the altar, to the altar. I remember kneeling. I remember saying, God, I'm tired of fighting this. I will go wherever you want me to go. And I'll never forget. I can remember the spot in that auditorium where the Lord almost said to me, not audibly, but just, I remember a peace coming in my soul. That's all I wanted. That's all I ever wanted, was you to be willing to do what you want. Listen, those of you that know me well know that I don't like heat and I don't like weird foods. Those are issues for me. Big issues. It was too hot in Georgia. I thought it was the mission field in Georgia. In fact, I saved one from Georgia. Isn't that right, son? That never gets old. Never gets old. It does to her. But you know, the Lord also knows the desires of our heart, and He knows where we fit best. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about William Hill. Remember he came last year? Will and Rebel. He talked to me last night. I was talking to him, and they're heading to Japan in August. And they are so excited. He's even started doing Skype lessons with a guy who knows Japanese, so he can know a little bit more before he gets to Japan. And they are just thrilled. He got two little kids, and they are just pumped to get there. They're 85% support, and he cannot wait. And as long as I've known Will, from about the eighth grade I taught him in school, it has been, did you know about Japan? And he just threw out Japan. Listen, if there's any doubt about where Will Hill belongs in the ministry, talk to him for 10 minutes. He'll ask if you know the statistics on Japan. And he lives, breathes, and eats the people of Japan. Praise God for that. God knows what's best for Him. God knows where my assigned seat is. God knows where your place of ministry is. And all we're saying here is that in a figurative sense, He said, Lord, here is what I love. Do with it what you will, not what I will. It's yours, God. I'm not wrestling with you anymore with this. I'm going to give it to you. Do we do that with things? We would try to hang on to them. Okay, God, here, it's yours. It's yours. No, really, Lord, it's yours. And we're hanging on, clinging, because we say it's His, but boy, do I like that a lot. And we see this picture that He literally bound Him, laid Him on the altar, and stretched out His hand with the killing knife. And so, Abraham had such faith that he was convinced, or he had concluded, that even if God had required Isaac as the burnt offering, He would have raised him from the dead. You want to talk about someone whose faith was expanded? Abraham is a great picture for us. That's never happened before. Abraham couldn't go to a friend and say, hey, so when God had him offer your son, what? This is all new. This is not like, well, let me go back and think about this and let me pray about it a little longer. This is what God had told him to do. It wasn't open for debate. And then we see in verses 9 through 13, that God indeed provides. He provides a ram, a substitute. Just like Jesus Christ is your substitute. We should have gone and paid the price for our sins, for my sins. I should be paying for that. The problem is that I couldn't pay for them for all eternity. Jesus Christ is our substitute. Jesus Christ paid our price. There had to be sacrifice. Something had to be offered. God had said, it's time to pay the price. And the price is going to be Isaac, your only son. Your son, your only son. He said that over and over and over again. And then when they get there, He binds them up. He says, stop. Look, there's a substitute that I provided for you. Just like Jesus Christ is the substitute, we don't have to pay ourselves because Jesus has already paid the price. Amen for that. This is why He's worthy of worship. This is why He is worthy for us to sacrifice to Him. Because in 1,000 lifetimes, we couldn't repay Him for the debt that we owed. We could never do it. He's that good to us. He is that worthy of our praise and worship. He is that terrific of a God that He made a way that His wrath didn't have to be poured on you and me. We have been set free to serve Him. Now, what often happens is we stop it at, we've been set free, and I can do whatever I want. Well, time out. I've been bought with the blood of Christ. We ignore that word bought. I'm His now. I'm not my own. So therefore, these tests that mentioned in Hebrews and is mentioned in Genesis, these tests are going to come to grow, expand our faith. We have a good Heavenly Father. You say, well, how do you know that? Because He paid the price for salvation. That's how I know it. If He wasn't good, He would say, die in my wrath in hell for eternity. And He could have done that. But by His grace and mercy and loving kindness, He says, no, here's a substitute so that you can live for me rather than die to yourself. Because those are the only two options. It's either die in myself or live for Him. And so we see this and we see that this is provided. In the last verses 15 through 18, we read again. He says, because you have done this, He says, I'm going to tell you what the blessing is again. I want you to notice verse 16. He said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, now the blessings are going to come upon you. So this particular blessing was dependent on Him being obedient. Had He not given His son, there would have been some consequences to this. You ever heard someone say, how can a good God... Time out. God is good because He's offered salvation. Period. He doesn't owe us that, let alone anything else. Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning is here, is breathing air and was able to get out of bed. That is more grace of God to even do that. Listen, I know this is small and some would even say petty, but when we roll out of the bed in the morning and we're able to sit up and function, we should worship Him just for the ability to reason and to do that. With the day and age we live in, the amount of information that just blows our way from the information technology, information age, is staggering. And every given week, someone sees a story or hears a story about someone or somebody or some child that wakes up and they're paralyzed. They wake up and this has happened. Just tragic health stories. Tragic health stories that are heartbreaking. Parents who have a perfectly healthy child and 2 hours later, the child passes. Oh, awful. How can a good God... Wait a minute. Time out. As difficult as it is, when you read the book of Job, all that happened to Job, Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That might be at times hard, difficult to say. But God is good in His mercy and riches. He knows better than we do. The blessings are told to Abraham. So you see then, just as we saw in verse 17, his only begotten son reminds me of Genesis 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So Isaac is really a type more of you and me than he is of Christ, because he didn't die for that sacrifice, but he was instead replaced by a sacrifice. So as we look at this and we see that faith and Abraham's faith affected other people, affected his son, his family, the blessings that we just saw that were implied upon him, what are some of the implications then of this passage, and how can we apply some of these Bible truths even more practically than we already did? Let me give you a couple things. Number one, so we know this. So now we're going to look at some overall general principles. Number one, testing will come. Christians, let's stop acting surprised that trials come. Man, Pastor, I became a Christian and things just got difficult and I'm going to give up. Time out. Stop reading easy believism. Start reading the Word. God's Word says we're going to struggle. In fact, you read the New Testament, it was constant persecution. Now, the church is being persecuted today, not in our part of the world yet, but it's happening. In that day and age, it was constant scattering. Permanent homes, forget that. Hope to stay in town for a while, because it was constant persecution as they left to preserve their families. Testing is going to come. And so, understand that God's Word's full examples of people facing trials, persecution, and hurt. Number two, some tests will be perplexing. Confusing. I don't understand that. I mean, every time I read what we just read in Genesis 22, my head just about explodes. Whew. Take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. What? So God may put you through a test that you don't understand. Why me? Why us? Why you fill in the blank? But yet, we read God's Word, and all through His Word, His saints face these major trials. So I guess I kind of ask, well, based on what I've read from Scripture and then even from Fox's Book of Martyrs, why not us? What makes us so different, or dare I say special, that we wouldn't face these kinds of trials or even persecutions? Third, trusting in God and expanding our faith means we trust Him when the answer doesn't make sense. Verse 19 is already read in Hebrews 11, where it said concluding, or he came to the conclusion of. He realized that the equation is not man-centered, it is God-centered. Let us stop looking at our trials as, well, how can I fix this? And instead, turn to God in prayer and say, Lord, what do you have for me to do? I'm your servant. You see, what happens is it really reveals how egocentric I tend to be. Wait a minute, God. What are you doing to me? As opposed to, Lord, I'm your servant. What do you have for me? Again, think that through. That's a heavy thought. Because we got schedules and things to do and this and that. Wait a minute. Lord, I'm yours. What do you have for me? I know many of you are facing, I mean, you've got major family disruptions. You've got serious health issues. I hope this is not coming across as unkind, because it's not my intent. My intent is to show for you what from God's Word that we're going to face these things. God hasn't made a mistake. He loves us. There's a reason for these things that we don't always understand. There's no way from all the passages we've read that Abraham understood why, but he obeyed. He was faithful. He was committed. He was convinced that God knew better. So we see that the trusting in God and expanding our faith means we trust Him. Number four, Abraham was convinced that God would do a miracle, but not the one that happened. From what we read, he's pretty convinced that he's going to kill his son and God's going to bring him back from the dead. God's way is always better than our way. It's always better. Do you see how dependent this makes us on God? So the idea of, I'm a self-made man, there's a problem with that. No, I'm a servant of the living King. I'm not a self-made man. That doesn't mean that we don't take pride in our work. But when our pride is our work, then there's a problem. Then we become, again, self-centered rather than saying, God, I am your servant. We also see this, that God is the God of the impossible because, again, Abraham's convinced he would do a miracle. Number five, God's timing is not your timing. When I read Genesis 22 again this week and again this week, verse 3 says he packed, if you will, the minivan and started heading out on a three-day journey. Right there, I'm thinking, well, Abraham's all in. He split the wood. I don't like splitting wood. It's a pain in the neck and hands and back and legs and arms. He split the wood. He got the caravan ready to go. He packed it up. He headed out, filled the gas tank. I mean, he's heading out. They park the car, leave everybody else there. We're heading up. That's good right there. Kept going. Why didn't God stop him when he packed up? Why didn't God stop him when he got the base down? Why didn't God stop him when Isaac questioned and he said, listen, God's going to provide. Why didn't he stop him there? I don't know. I know this. God's timing is not my timing. God's timing is always perfect and on time. It's not like mine. You know, Abraham would not have seen a miracle had God answered when I wanted him to in the story. Or probably when Abraham wanted to in the story. But Abraham saw God's provision unlike anything he expected because God's timing is perfect. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God's timing is perfect in your life? I'm not asking if you believe God's timing is perfect. I'm asking you if you believe it's perfect in your life. There's a difference. We all struggle with how come, wait a minute, are we resting in Him? If we're resting in Him, then as hard as it is to wait, God's time is perfect. By the way, perfect time out here. Tonight we're in James on patience. Not my favorite thing either. But doesn't that fit here, doesn't it? Because this fits into that idea of how important it is to be patient in Him. Number six. So all that leads to this. Anything we will not give to God is an idol in our lives, including our children. Now, God is not going to ask us to offer our kids on an altar. The sacrificial system has been done away with. Jesus, as we already said, has paid the price. But the problem for us is that we value things that we must have over our relationship with Christ. We value our home, our children, our car, our job, our hobbies, our sports teams, that we absolutely, positively cannot do without. We wouldn't consider these things idols, yet when they're taken away, we act as if our world has completely crashed. I'm a sports fanatic. I watched both games yesterday, NCAA tournament. But whoever won yesterday, it doesn't impact my life one iota. I was a huge Jordan fan. When the Bulls won 6 titles, I never got a phone call from Michael saying, "Hey, thanks for supporting us," because he could care less about me. Bottom line, he's making his money whether I watch or not. And we often view it as this is necessity in my life. Have to have it. No, I have to have Christ in my life. I need sustenance, food and water and sleep. Shelter is really nice. Everything else is a really big bonus. I mentioned to you months ago about one Caribbean country, very poor. If they have a set for the family of a fork, knife, and a spoon, they're luxury. Most of us have more than one set. Number 7, we don't always understand all of God's blessings until after we've trusted Him. Abraham didn't fully comprehend the depth of God's promises until after Abraham gave God his prized son, his only son, on an altar. Then God blessed it. And then He even blessed you and me because of Abraham's faith. Just like when you share the gospel with somebody, they don't fully comprehend the blessings of God on their life until they trust Christ. We were sitting around talking on Wednesday night in our discipleship, in our B group, and we're talking about we just finished our group, the last meeting, and we're getting ready for the next groups to start. We're talking about this, and one of the conversations was, it's hard to believe how far God has brought us in just 1 year of walking with Him together. What an exciting thing to stop and look back and say, wow, look what God did from the time we first met to tonight. Look at the blessings God has given to us as a group. But you would have never saw that or understood that when it started. Are we thanking God for the way He's blessed us? I'm going to stop. Have you ever prayed? There are tons of needs and prayer requests. Tons of them. We have a sheet out there for this past week. I encourage you to get one and pray through that. Tons of them. But how often do we pray for these things? And then when they are answered, we act as if it was never a prayer request. One of the things that I am guilty of, that we are guilty of, is we are quick to pray for a laundry list of needs. And there are needs. When God answers it, we don't once praise Him and thank Him for how He's answered these prayers. We've got Gary who's recovering from a hip. We've got the Hamiltons are sick. We've got my son is sick. We've got Monica Baker. We've got a ton of people that are sick on top of the other issues that we have in our church that are with people who are seriously ill. But do we pray for them and then when they come back and say, I'm feeling much better, do we stop and say, boy, let's praise God for answered prayer. He may not answer it how we expected. He may not answer it when we expected. But when He answers, do we stop and actually pray and thank Him? There's more to prayer than just asking for requests. There is praise and thanksgiving as well. And all Christians are quick with the, okay, I have a list of prayer requests and pray for. But we tend to be shy on the thanksgiving and the praising part of prayer. May God help us to do that. Because as we do that, we will see our faith expand as we review in our own hearts and minds to God. Look at what God has done. Isn't He good? Expanding our faith. There's going to be trials. They're going to come. Are we open to trusting God for the answer that may not be how we expect it, but God's timing and way is perfect? Father, we love You and we are so thankful for the fact that we can come into Your house and we can worship you, and we can lift you up. Father, this passage just reminds us just again and again of just how important it is for us to be obedient and for us to trust you. Because, Lord, you know better than we do the answer to our problems and trials. You know better timing-wise. You know better what we need. You know better how we need those things. Thank you, Lord, for being such a good God. You are worthy of all of our praise. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor Chris, I understand all those things, but I don't even really know that I've ever given my life to Christ. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I've never bowed my knee and said, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and I want to be a believer in Jesus. I want to give my life to Him. Would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand up quietly. I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody at all? Perhaps you're going to say, well, I know I'm a believer, but there are some times when I have not received the testing of the Lord very well. And the Lord has spoke to me through His Word this morning. Would you please pray for me? Just lift your hand up quietly. Yes, several hands this morning. Let's all stand. You can bow at your seat. You can bow here at the altar. But let's give these things that could be idols in our lives. Let's give them to Him. Father, I pray you bless the time of invitation. Stir us, Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. These are all on the altar. Father, we thank you so much for this time in your word this morning around your people. I ask that you would continue, Father, to grow us and to expand our faith and let us trust and rely on you and your strength. Lord, we need to be sustained by you. We thank you, Father, and love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.